Well, this morning's scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts. We've been in this book for the past few weeks, and the story continues today. We continue with verses 5 through 12. And it reads, "The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst," that's Peter and John, "the prisoners standing in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved.'" And all of God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, just enlighten our hearts this morning. Speak to us. Use your word to make your presence known. Open our hearts. Break open our hearts. Break into our soul so that we may feel your calling on us, your children. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. Well, what's in a name? What is in a name? William Shakespeare, my favorite buddy, my favorite pal, he wrote that quote in one of the famous plays that we usually read in high school. Usually it's about the ninth grade. It's when they think you can understand it. It's in the play Romeo and Juliet. He said, "What is in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And by then, most high schoolers are yawning and snoring about that. This is actually found in Juliet's soliloquy as she's there reminiscing and, you know, in teenage love, just going on about herself while Romeo somewhere stalked, eavesdropping on her lament. You see, Juliet loves Romeo, but she can't love Romeo because of his name. He's a Montague. She's a Capulet. Two nemesis cannot love each other just because of the name. Juliet explains this. She says, "Oh, Romeo, Romeo," you know the speech, "wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name, or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I will no longer be a Capulet. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague." What's she saying? She says, "Romeo, dude, you got it. I love you, man, but I can't love you because of your name. So you know what? Just swear you love me, and I'll stop being a I'll stop being a Capulet, and you stop being a Montague, and we can love each other." It's amazing how much power a name has. The scripture lesson for today centers on the power of a name. In this case, it is the name of Jesus that, according to the disciples, through the power of the Holy Spirit, provides healing and salvation for all who believe in him. The setting for this conflict continues to center on the story we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks in the incident where the power of Jesus' name cures and heals a lame beggar by the beautiful gate. The people witnessed a man who was lame, who was sick from birth, and he has transformed to this walking, leaping, dancing person, praising God. All thanks to Peter speaking over him in the name of Jesus. Peter gave a sermon about the death and resurrection of Jesus, telling them that healing was in this name, and they had the power, just as he, to heal the beggar. That power is also available to the people. And many people responded to this good news by repenting of their sins and asking for baptism in Jesus' name. The temple priests, however, did not like this. The temple priests saw these acts drawing people away from their Jewish traditions and challenged the church of the time. They confronted Peter and John, arrested them, because what do you do with tyrants? You arrest them, and ordered them to stop preaching about Jesus in front of the temple. That's not what we do here. But Peter and John refused to back off. So today we find them in another confrontation with the temple priest. And the priest asked them the specific question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter boldly said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you put into shame, but who God raised from the dead. You know, power and names are directly linked. Names are significant, as we heard Juliet lamenting. They can designate important people and things, and they can also designate those things that are unimportant or those people whom are unimportant. For example, we have the people who remain nameless that are unimportant. The unimportant status of the lame beggar. We don't know what his name is. He's not called Gary. He's called the lame beggar. We only know he exists because the identification of where he is. He sits by the beautiful gate. How would you like that if you were to be going down in history and the beautiful gate was recognized, but not your name? We also know that some people are important because they do have names. The 12 disciples each have a name. Certain prominent female figures of the church leaders are also having names. Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all have names. Jesus' name is connected to the names of prominent people through his lineage. There are many stories in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible in which we recognize names because they are directly linked to the lineage of Jesus Christ. We may not have heard the story of Ruth and Naomi if it wasn't for her direct link to the lineage of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'll let you explain that at the new members class or confirmation class. Now, in our world today, the same sort of things happen. The names of people who are wealthy and powerful show up to mark their importance. There's names on buildings. Companies are named for their founders. Bridges and highways are named for prominent individuals in the community. Names can also, though, degrade people. Bullies will often brand individuals with unfavorable nicknames, refusing to acknowledge identity of their nemesis and attempt to embarrass them or cause harm. People sometimes change their names in order to mark a new start. When I got married, I changed my last name with a lot of hesitation, but you don't know that, and my husband does it too. So, no, I'm kidding. No, I went from the beginning of the alphabet to the middle of the alphabet. I went from a not-so-common name to a name that everybody knows, and I have trouble keeping up with myself because of the Jones name. Let that sink in a little bit. But we also have those who change their name in the form of the Christian life. Some religious traditions, the act of christening or baptism, involves giving new Christian names to mark a person's initiation into the body of Christ. However, giving names to the unimportant, the oppressed, the victims of injustice is a way of claiming and reclaiming identity in a personhood. We can hear about activities in the news headlines, but it doesn't hit home until we recognize a name. This week, a bold group of Frederick High School students wrote the names of victims of school shootings in chalk on the steps and sidewalks of multiple downtown churches to bring awareness to gun violence in schools. Seeing those names is a powerful act of remembering. It makes it real. It marks the importance of each person who lost his or her life in a violent or unjust manner. Many of you may remember 9/11. And at the Super Bowl Sunday, you too did an honor and remembrance of the victims of 9/11 by listing the names of every single known person that perished in that act while they sang a song. The focus was on the names, not the band. In today's scripture lesson, there seems to be a great deal of importance placed on the name of Jesus. Not just importance, but power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Saying his name points everyone to the importance of Jesus, not as a man, but as the promised one sent from God. In the name of Jesus speaks to his power now residing through the work of the Holy Spirit in the disciples. For Peter and John to do something in the name of Jesus is to do the same as Jesus did. It is to claim the power of his name and to trust that same power that lived in him. It now lives in this brand new church established in his name. It is believing in salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we may love to sing "What a Beautiful Name It Is," but as disciples, we do more than just say his name. We must claim the power that lived in him for ourselves and use that power to offer healing and hope in his name. We must use that power to transform the world and make it a better place for all God's people. It is through his name that we can offer salvation. But do we believe in this power? Do we believe that the same power that Peter received through the Holy Spirit to heal resides in us today? Do we believe that claiming his name is our path to salvation? Do we even know what salvation is? Do we want to know what salvation is? Salvation in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't always look the way we wish it did. Doesn't happen like you see on TV. For some, it's not instantaneous. Sometimes salvation feels gradual, that it comes in small things, in glimpses of God's Spirit, maybe in a touch, in a smile, in a moment of normalcy, or in something completely unexpected. I like to call them God things. The good news is that the power of Jesus is with us. His Spirit resides in us, the body of Christ. We've got it, y'all. His Spirit gives us not just power to heal, but the power to be transformed by the power of love. When we proclaim His name, proclaim His love to one another as He loved us, salvation comes through that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation does not come through a charismatic feeling. We cannot judge our spiritual life by charisma. Our spiritual life should not be driven by emotion or based on feelings. It should be based and put forth by faith. We need to trust that God will honor His promises. It's not easy. Easier said than done, as they say. There will be times where you will feel a million miles apart from God. There have been times I have struggled. I have struggled with depression and felt nothing but despair. There have been times where I have felt unworthy of God's love and full of self-contempt. Yes, me, Bubbles over here. I have been in a pit. Yet I've always come back to the fact that God's word can be trusted. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what the word says and what I believe. There is power in the word. What gives me confidence is not that I'm doing what God has promised to do, that He is doing what He's promised to do. And by faith, I claim those promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be still and know that I am God. I know the plans I have for you, places to give you hope and a future. I have called you by name. You are mine. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those are the promises. Holding on to those promises has gotten me through some tough stuff. And there is an important lesson for all of us that is wonderful. Feelings are wonderful, but our faith rests on the promises of God. And it is our faith that allows those promises to become real in our lives and to become real for other people. Now, explaining salvation can be complicated, and I'm not even going to try to attempt it, but let me explain it in the best simple possible terms I possibly can. Don't judge me, Pastor. I'm going for it anyway. All right, so my husband will be so proud of this one too. It's like riding in the back of a pickup truck. Salvation is like riding in the back of a pickup truck. For some, when the tailgate is down, there's a possibility you might fall out. But for others, if the tailgate is up, you're completely safe. No matter where you are in the truck, as long as you are closest to the cab, you are not going to fall out of that truck. Staying as close as the cab as possible. That's the smartest thing we can do. The smartest thing we can do in our Christian life is get as close as possible to Jesus Christ and stay right there. Get as close as you can and hold on, because there's going to be bumps and there is going to be roads that just turn all over the place. You're going to get car sickness. But you're going to be just fine if you are close to Jesus. Lastly, I want to say that if you have wandered away, if you have gone through a time where It seems maybe you've lost your faith, or you've rebelled against God, or you've maybe not been so close to the cab of the truck, but you're closer to the tailgate. The fact that you want to come back means God is still at work in your life. It's God's Holy Spirit moving inside you, beckoning you to come closer, telling you that God loves you. His arms are open no matter what you've done and no matter how far you stray, no matter how far you've fallen. If you only turn around and come close and come back to the cab, his arms are there, waiting to hold you, waiting to call you his child. And you can always come home to the Lord, even right now. Even right now. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that there are answers to our questions revealed to us in your word, Lord. After all is said and done, we are most thankful that our answer is Jesus, that he is the answer to our deepest questions. He is the remedy for our deepest problems. He is the way when we are lost. He is the answer to what our heart longs for. Lord, there have been times where we have wandered away from the cab and we're dangling our feet off the tailgate. But Lord, you are so faithful. You call us back and welcome us back. And for all those who may have wandered a bit, for those of us who have ever wondered if we could come back, Lord, give us words of hope, words of truth, that your arms are open. Speak into us. Speak into your power. Give us the power through Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit moves in and with us and through us. Remind us that all we need to do is make our way back to Jesus, that in him we will find you. We pray this in all of Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen.